In Jeremiah 24, part of today's text, we read about food. Specifically, in Jeremiah 24, we read about figs. And when you hear about figs, the first thing that may come to your mind is the first thing that comes to my mind, Fig Newtons. Fig Newtons are not exactly new as far as mass production. That began in 1891. When you think about figs, you may or may not also know that figs may have been the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. I really doubt it was Fig Newtons. But anyway, if you eat figs, you might find that each fig, a half cup of figs, would give you as much calcium as a half a cup of milk. Figs have been around for a long time. And in Jeremiah 24, God used figs to teach us something. If you found this chapter in several have, I appreciate that. Let's start with the first verse and read down through Jeremiah 24, verse 4. The text says, Jehovah showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple in Jehovah. After Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. Then in verse 2, one basket had good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were bad. Then said Jehovah unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And he said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad. And they cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, and then we'll stop there for now. God gives Jeremiah some interesting messages over the years, and in this case, Jeremiah is given a message, a vision of two figs, or two baskets of figs. And these two baskets are placed before the temple in Jerusalem. One basket, of course, has ripe figs. The other basket of figs has rotten figs. Now you might be wondering, Jeremiah certainly was, what these two baskets of figs symbolized. If we were to continue to read, and we will, in verse 5, we're told what the two baskets represented. In verse 5 it says, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place, unto the land of the Chaldeans, for good. Preacher once decided that he was going to preach through the book of Jeremiah. He did that. He did that for several weeks, and finally his wife had a little sit-down chat with him, and she said, You need to stop these sermons. They're getting too depressing. As you look at the book of Jeremiah, there are some passages in this book which are discouraging and they are depressing. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 through Jeremiah chapter 25, we find 13 different messages of judgments. When we start reading Bible books, we often think in terms of chronology. This happened and then this happened and this happened. But when you study the book of Jeremiah, you have to remember that this is a book which is not strictly based on chronology. You have several chapters, and this is certainly true of chapters 2 through 25, that you have a topical arrangement. So as you start looking at this section specifically from the book of Jeremiah, you have to realize that we are dealing with information that is not sequential in time. It's information that is based on topic, and we have, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 25, the capstone, if you will, of the 13 messages of judgment. As you look at Jeremiah chapter 24, you have a time, topically, when God's people are in Babylonian captivity. We know that because verse 5 talks about the captives of Judah. God's people had been in prison, really, in the area of Babylon, in that community, in that area, in that region, and we can imagine how they felt. These people had lost their homes. They'd been taken from the homeland. They were individuals who had lost their freedom because of the captivity. We don't know for sure, but imagine being taken captive and the people who are your captors, they begin to ration your food. They ration your supplies. For a scripture reading, we had Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2 read. The people, they're in the foreign land, they're playing songs, and it's a very sad time as they're down there at the riverbank. I didn't ask him to read it, but if you were to look at Psalm 137 and verse 3, the Babylonians came along and they jabbed, they prodded, they poked the Hebrew people, and they said, Amuse us, play songs from your homeland. This was a very difficult time. 70 years of hardship were endured by the Jewish people. Things look bad. For the Jews that were in Babylonian captivity, things look really bad. But God, as he looks at his people in captivity, he says, There's hope. There's not only hope, there is a lot of hope. There's great hope. Let's continue to read this chapter, now looking at what we find in verses 6 and 7. God said, And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the work of your hands. And God said, I will do you no hurt. Things are not good in captivity. But God said, If you want out, If you want things to turn around, if you want things to become better, you need to take responsibility for your actions and change your ways. Ye have not hearkened unto me, saith Jehovah. That's why you ended up in captivity, that ye may provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to do you hurt. God, as we look at him, he takes no joy in seeing people punished. God did not want his people to suffer. And as you look at Jeremiah 24, verses 6 and 7, you find that people sometimes feel like they've blown it. They sometimes feel like there is no more hope. There's no more option. But when we look at the God of the Bible, he is the God of opportunity. Before death comes, he welcomes each person to come back to him and be in a right relationship with him. We might say that the door to God is always open. We may have wasted, as we look at our life, opportunity after opportunity. Almost everyone we know may have given up on us. People look at us and they think, we've closed the door on you. You're not going to ever do anything good, never going to do anything positive with your life. In many ways, it may seem like we are a prisoner. But God says there was hope. Let's go back. I believe I read from Jeremiah 25, but let's go back to that 24th chapter and look again at verses 6 and 7. God said, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again unto this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. God said to his people as they are in Babylonian captivity, you've turned away from God, you've messed up, you've royally fouled up, you have done about everything wrong. But God said there's hope. You can come back. I will welcome you back. But God says with that opportunity, if you want to come back, if you want to return, something's going to be required of you. At the end of verse 7, you have there some very important words. God said, first of all, if you want to be my people, if you want to have my help, you must return. God says you've fallen away. You've entered into apostasy. You've pursued sin. You need to return to me. In our day and time, we deal with some people who sometimes they look at their life and they think, there's no hope for me. God wouldn't want me. Who would want me? But God is not pictured in that way. As we look at Jeremiah chapter 24, God is pictured as the one who cares about what people think. He's the one who is portrayed as the one who wants people to get on with their lives in a positive way. When we look at the Old Testament as well as the New, there's always hope. But God says, if you want to come back to me, that last verse that was read, God says you need to return to me with your whole heart. Sometimes we, as we look at people, we hear about people not having their whole heart in a particular project. A person may show up and they are physically present, but as far as their attitude, as far as their desire to really do something, it's simply not there. They're not an active, they're not a willing participant. But God said, come back. And when you come back, you need to come back with your whole heart. Don't come back with 10%. God said, I don't want you to show up with 50%. I'm not willing to accept 90% or even 99%. God said, I want you back with 100%, and you must seek me and seek me on my terms. From Jeremiah 24, it is absolutely clear that God puts out the welcome mat and it always stays out. But God says there are also conditions for coming back and being my people. It doesn't matter if we're old, if we're young, sick, healthy, tired, wealthy, or poor. God says the door always is wide open as long as there is life in your physical body. There is a standing invitation to come to my house. So as we look at the good figs that we read about at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 24, they describe, they represent the Jews here who were willing to really pursue and have an interest in God. Along with the good figs, though, there at the house of Jehovah, you have those two baskets. One, we know what the good figs were. Now let's look at the second basket. What were the bad figs? Well, we have the bad figs described in verse 8 and following of Jeremiah chapter 24. We find from these bad figs that they were so foul, so nasty, that God said they could not be eaten. Sometimes we may take fruit, we bring it home, and maybe it's been sitting in a bowl for a while, or maybe we bring it home and it's not that great from the store, and we'll cut off a certain section so that that fruit can be eaten or maybe preserved for a little longer. There was no salvaging, though, the bad figs that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 24. God, as he talks about the bad figs, he says, let me tell you what they represent. He said they symbolize this king of Judah, Zedekiah. And along with Zedekiah, they symbolize his officials. These are the bad figs. You see, to avoid captivity in Babylon, these guys, Zedekiah, his princes, and some others, they understood that captivity was going to come. So they decided that they were going to head south. They decided that they were going to go down to Egypt. We see the same thing today. Sometimes your people, they have money, they have power, they have influence, all the things that this world offers. And when disaster strikes, or when it appears that disaster may be looming in the future, they decide that they're going to use their money, their power, their influence, and they're going to flee to a place of safety. Related to this was what we saw with the recent eclipse. I don't know if you saw it, but there were some people from many different parts of the world who came to the United States to watch the eclipse. One man that I read about came from the Middle East. He flew 14 hours on an airplane. He spent 4 days in this country just to see the eclipse. I thought, wow. But he had the money. He had the time. He had the power. Well, in this particular case, they didn't want to go see an eclipse. But they knew that Babylon was going to come and take a number of Jews captivity. So they decided, we're going to outsmart everybody. We're going to outfox everybody. We're going to go and we're going to find safety and protection and help in Egypt. We're going to evade all those problems with Babylon. We now see a similar thing with Hurricane Harvey. You may find that there are some people who have the best possible resources. They were able to leave behind, their home and maybe go to a second home. Maybe a luxurious place to ride out the storm. And then as you look at some other people, they're going to lose all they have. And to get out of town, they have to be jam-packed onto a school bus and hope that that bus gets to them in time, and hopefully that bus gets them out in time. Those who had left Egypt, were part of a group which were like bad fakes. And God said to the people in this group, here's what was going to happen. Verse 9. I will give them to be tossed to and fro from among the nations. God said, you're not going to escape. I'm going to cause them to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places whither I shall drive them. God said, if you're like a bad fig, if you are the Jews in this group, you're going to become outcasts. I'm going to cause you to become repulsive to others. Your lives, God said, I'm going to ruin in all kinds of ways. You think that you fled, you think that you found safety down there in Egypt. God said, you've not seen anything yet. The worst of the worst is going to come. In verse 10, you find that God said to these people, I'm going to send three evil judgments on you. You're going to face war, you're going to face famine, and you're going to face disease. God said, I'm going to punish you like you can't believe. In this chapter, Jeremiah 24, we read about only two categories of people, those who were right with God and those who were not. To be among the people who were right with God, Jeremiah made it very clear. He said, you have to serve God, return to God. And not only do you need to return to God, you need to return to Him with your whole heart. God's message through Jeremiah sounds a lot like the New Testament teaching that we find from the lips of Jesus and the apostles. Some are saved, some are lost. You're in one group or the other. There are only two groups of people. This information in Jeremiah 24, this simple fact, then lays a foundation for what we find in Jeremiah chapter 25. In Jeremiah 25, we have some information about time, which is very significant. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3, if you let your eyes glance down a few verses, you will find there that Jeremiah said to God's people, I have been preaching to you for 23 years. Now let that sink in for just a second. As I said earlier, as you look at this book, you need to realize that there are a number of passages which need to be understood topically rather than chronologically. If you try to put the book in chronological sequence, that is, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, it's not going to work out too well. This prophet said to God's people, I've been preaching to you more than 20 years. As you look at this 20-plus year span of preaching, Jeremiah's work had gone through at least three kings. During those 23 years, some had been born. Some had grown into adulthood. And also during that 23-year period, some had died. As Jeremiah surveys the people of his day and time, he says, I've preached. I've preached my heart out. And you people have refused to listen time and time again. You've wanted to listen to the messages of the devil. We live in a time which is not a bit unlike Jeremiah lived in. We have in this country, but not limited to here, a lot of preachers who are trying to find some other job. It's happened in our area, plus throughout the United States. Trying to teach people. Whether you're looking at it from the perspective of a parent, whether you're looking at it from the perspective of a preacher, whether you're looking at it from the perspective of a Christian who's trying to teach another family member, someone at work, someone at school, it gets frustrating. When it seems like nobody's interested, nobody's willing to listen, nobody's willing to respond, that is a frustrating experience. Jeremiah faced that problem. Noah faced that issue. Jesus had that problem. The apostles had that issue. The first century Christians had that problem. As disappointing as that was, what do we find with Jeremiah? He continued to teach. As we try to teach people and perhaps they are stubborn, they refuse to listen, our job, our model is the same as Jeremiah. Continue to teach, continue to preach. If we don't do that, if we don't try to let people know that there is a God, sin is real, heaven and hell are real, people are going to die and suffer a lot. Back in Jeremiah 24, it is that chapter which I associated with the Babylonian captivity. When the Babylonians came in, and they took many Jews to Babylon, things got really, really bad. When the Jews lost their homes, when the Jews lost their freedom, when they were taunted by the Babylonians, Psalm 137 and verse 3, give us the songs from back home and amuse us. After the Jews began to experience all those painful consequences from sin, the Bible tells us they began to have a change of heart. And that's why God was able to say, return to me. You're now thinking about changing your life. Return to me and come back to me with your whole heart. As I think about the change of heart on the part of the Jews, it reminds me a lot of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. You remember him? As I think about the rich man in Luke chapter 16, I've often wondered how many times he was exposed to the word of God in his life. Luke 16 verse 19 says that he wore fine clothing every day. As you look at that chapter, we know that he also was able to eat nice food, sumptuous food, every day. Maybe as that rich man went through his life, he was able to hear Bible teaching for 23 years. Maybe a little longer, maybe a little less. We also know that that fellow neglected the spiritual opportunities that he had. And we now know where he is. Luke 16:23 says that he lifted up his eyes, and it's plural. He was in torments. Only after getting into the hot seat, no pun intended, did the rich man begin thinking about spiritual matters. It was only after he left this life. It was only after, like the Jews, he began to enter into punishment that he began to think about the spiritual part of life. Jeremiah had preached for 23 years, and for the most part, nobody wanted to listen. It's unfortunate that so many need a big wake-up call to jolt them into spiritual sensibilities. But that was true for the Jews. God needed to send them into a foreign land for 70 years before they started to think about spiritual matters. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he's got to get into the hot seat. He's got to go into that Hadean realm. He's got to be punished day in, day out in that flame before he begins to think seriously about spiritual matters. Today, people can be just like the Jews or just like that rich man in Luke chapter 16. We can come or not come. If we come, we can listen, and we can go home, and we can never really do anything with God. If that's how we live our lives, and I don't believe that that's true for most here, but it is true for most in the world, if that's how people live their lives, a day, a time is coming when individuals will get the biggest jolt of their lives. And when that bombshell comes, and it will come for every single person who lives in that way, when that bombshell comes, it will be too late to do anything about it. It is perhaps for that reason that some of our songwriters have written hymns which have words like, heed the warning, O careless soul, heed the warning before it's too late. Those words were not pulled out of thin air. Those words were put together for a reason. They're true. In verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 25, the prophet said, God has sent you, all his servants and prophets. I don't know what type of preacher Jeremiah was. Sometimes I've wondered, maybe there were some people in that day and time who thought that he was a terrible preacher. They thought, we've heard different preachers, and Jeremiah, you are the worst of the lot. Jeremiah made it clear that if he was not the right communicator, then God had sent other people. There had been others. I've heard Christians sometimes say about this preacher or that preacher, I get nothing out of hearing that guy. But you know, as I've listened to those people over the years, if I knew anything about the congregation, the person who was speaking, the preacher, I found that in virtually every instance, the problem was not with the preacher. The problem was with the person. It was a problem with the hearer. The listener did not want to hear. The listener did not want to absorb the information that was being said. And that was the problem in Jeremiah's day. You see, the problem that Jeremiah was talking about, we have some more information about it as we look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. He said, return ye now. This is the message from him. Return ye now everyone from his evil way. He's preaching this message for more than 20 years. And turn from the evil of your doings. And dwell in the land of Jehovah that he's given you and to your fathers from of old and even forevermore. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. The message wasn't difficult. This is not excessive meat when we think about milk and meat when it comes to the Bible. A few days ago, we had a lady send us an email, and she said, as far as offering some feedback from the Christian woman blog that we have, she said, I'm a babe in Christ. She said, there are some things that you post that are a little bit beyond me, but I'm working on comprehending them. I appreciated her note. But that's not the kind of problem that we have when we look at Jeremiah's life. God's people were giving the basic information. Stay away from idols. Live in the right way. Follow God. Stay away from evil. That's about as basic as it gets. God's people didn't want to do that. They wanted to follow evil. And Jeremiah said that your refusal to listen is going to come with a consequence, verse 8. God said in verse 10, I'm going to take away your good times, the singing, the laughter. Things like weddings will no longer take place. The lights of your homes are going to go out. That was a way of saying you're going to go into captivity. God said, verse 11, you're going to experience captivity for 70 years. How sad to be taken from your homeland. God said, this is how long you're going to be gone. And you know because of how old you are, you're either going to die in that foreign land, you'll never again see your home. Or because of your age in life, you're going to come back an old man, maybe crippled up, lost your strength, mistreated. As we look at Jeremiah 24 and Jeremiah 25, we have events which are in many ways similar to our modern world. Preaching is offered. Bible study is offered. God's word is widely and readily available. All are encouraged to obey God. But as we look at society in general, people want to go their own way. It is not unlike the time of Noah. Eat, drink, be merry. There's always something fun to do. Like Jeremiah's time, there are still two baskets of figs. And not only are there still two baskets of figs, at this very moment, each one in this assembly, each one who has life in his or her body throughout the world, is in one of those baskets. This morning when you came, you were in one of those baskets. Today as you leave, you're also in one of those two baskets. If you're in the good basket, will you do everything that's necessary to stay there? That's what you need to do to be in a right relationship with God, to have heaven as your home. If you're in basket number two, the bad basket, the question for you then is, how long will you stay in the bad basket? We've made it clear from Jeremiah 24 and 25 that God says, I don't want you in the bad basket. And if you try to pull some stunt by going down to Egypt and finding safety and security there, God says, that's not going to work. I'm going to come after you. You're going to be lost. We can get out of the bad basket of figs if that's where we are in life. God wants us out of that bad basket. The devil wants us to stay in that bad basket. The door to God is wide open. If we need to switch baskets, will we do that? And will we do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?